shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Freedom. That's what. And then John 14:6, Howard says,
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Okay. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except through me, through Christ. So then I'm kind of going there, man, there's a lot of heavy study here, and I'm getting into it. And then, wow, Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, man, it's like we're under full attack. We're, you know, we've got stuff in our family members, myself, the church members, people, and, you know, there's such an attack going on. And then I started feeling sick, and I'm down for a couple of days, and I can't focus, and I can't study, and prayed for God to give us victory. And that's what we're looking for tonight, is victory. Victory through Christ. I heard an old story. I love that song, Victory in Jesus, right? I want that sung the day that I go to meet the Lord, okay? When we have my memorial. Remember that, Julie. but then as I'm also thinking, you know, part of where I was going when I looked through all this stuff was when we start trying to reach out to all the people around us and all the things going on around us and stuff, nobody wants to listen, do they? They don't want to hear. They don't want to see the truth and the futility. And that was a part of it. I'm trying to take go with that, but my brain won't work because I had this horrendous headache. And then yesterday, I finally started feeling better. God started breaking through. God healed me. I'm back together. I'm feeling pretty decent right now. And I'm going right back full circle. I'm back into, all right, all that heavy study, do all that other stuff, the non-political Jesus and stuff is a little bit more what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to 1 Timothy verses 1 through 9. So if you'll open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy 1 through 9. And I'd just like to open us in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for bringing us here to this place tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your word and for all those who are hungry to hear the truth. And I ask you, Lord, to please help me, Lord, to share your truth and to help these people, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, to be able to walk a stronger life and to be leaders for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So full circle, here we go. I'm sorry? First Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start right at first of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. We might get through 8. Otherwise, I'm going to kind of do what Buzz did last week, and we may be here till 8:30. You guys bring snacks? Okay. Just so I don't get 8:30, I'm going to start moving on, all right? In verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's kind of the standard greeting that Paul shares in all of his letters. He's greeting them, saying, hey, you know, I love you, here I am and stuff. I kind of felt this was a little special when he says to Timothy, a true son in the faith. He calls Timothy a son. Timothy came to Christ as a result of Paul's ministry. And through Paul's discipleship, Timothy has grown to the point that he has left Paul's immediate tutelage and has gone out there to share the word on his own. But he's still under Paul's discipleship. Paul loves Timothy like a son. I think it's a really great picture of what parents are supposed to be to their children. We're supposed to disciple and train our children. And as they go on, we still love our children, and we still disciple them, and we still give them guidance. And that's what Paul is doing throughout Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, is he's giving Paul, his son, whom he loves, his son in the faith, as a son, discipleship. He's giving him leadership tips, how to take and be a good leader, and what he needs to do to follow Christ and how to follow Christ. Another part of what I see there, a son in the faith. You and I, as Christians, through faith, we have become children of God. In Galatians 3:26, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." We have become children of God. And in Galatians 4:7, it says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God." I am greatly encouraged by that. Aren't you? Doesn't that encourage you to think, I'm a child of God. And when I've got tough days, when I'm up against obstacles, God is going to be just like Paul feels towards Timothy, or how each of us feels towards our own children. When we're going through trials, we want to help them. Paul is helping to guide God as my father, as a child of God. He is helping to guide me, and that encourages me and gives me the courage, the strength to go ahead and keep moving forward because I trust in God. Amen? And then in verse 3, it says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." As we read throughout the epistles, we see a lot of places where there are people that are teaching false doctrines, people that are teaching things that are twisted, where they don't really follow the truth, where they don't really follow God's word. He's encouraging Timothy here to correct those that are not teaching the word of God, to help keep them in line, to help them stay with the truth, with what the truth is. So what is the truth? What is sound doctrine? And how are we supposed to know what the truth is? Because we have the Word of God. It's been proven over and over and over again through many venues that this, the Word of God, is true and correct and accurate. This is evidence of what God has done for us from creation up through Christ's days and the days of the early church. Recently, I went to the leadership conference with Tony, and that was a great experience for me. I loved being in there, and there's like 2,500 people singing praises to God, and I'm great at teaching. And some of the really coolest parts about all that is I caught something about evidence. Now, I'm a cop. I've been a law enforcement officer most of my life, whether I was actively serving or not, I'm actively serving now. But it had not occurred to me the importance of evidence as a Christian. Because when I'm a cop and I go to court and I'm talking about this bad guy, what he did, I'm not going to go up there and say, "Oh, yeah, I feel like he did it. I have faith that this guy broke a law." Now, is he going to get convicted off of my faith? No. He's going to get convicted off of evidence. I need to present evidence in order to convince the jury, their judge, that this guy broke a law. And in order for us to reach those that do not know Christ, in order for us to truly reach those that are sinners and are not going the right direction and that are not going to end up because they haven't accepted God, is to between those two points, give them some evidence. Some evidence that brings them to a point of conviction. That has been a life-changing moment for me in my mind to be able to really grasp the importance of my job here on earth as a Christian, what where God wants me to go. So this, you know, the word, that's what makes it really important for us to take and stay in the Word and continue studying the Word and never stop. Never stop. Then, you know, the more I study it, the more I find that the answer to every problem I've ever had is right here. Right here with God and with the Word. And when we go in another spot here, and we go to Titus 1:9. In Titus 1:9, he's talking about leadership. He's talking about bishops and the qualities of bishops and what things that bishops could do as they lead the church. And in Titus 1:9, it says, holding fast the faithful word that he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort means to lift up, and convict, you know, to convince somebody of their wrongdoing, convict those who contradict. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Now, as somebody that grew up in a family where hunting and fishing and stuff was always a important part of our calendar, you know, when I was growing up, we even got the first day of deer season, you got out, they let school out. You didn't go to school on, because if they tried to have school, everybody'd be gone anyway, so why try? But so I'm thinking in season and out of season, in season and out. And I'm trying to relate this to deer season or duck season or something like that. So I had to take a look at what he's referring to when he says be ready in season and out of season is being ready to teach the word when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Now, there may be times that it's convenient to teach the word because I happen to have just got out of church and I'm on my way home and sitting there, or I'm actually going to go and talk to my next door neighbor and, hey, it's really convenient for me right now. I've like taken, and we need to be ready to do that, right? But what about, you know, I'm busy. I'm trying to do something here. I don't have time for you. We're supposed to be busy. We're supposed to be available at all times. We don't know when God is going to send that person to knock on our door. That person that we see at the grocery store, or that coworker who is having a rough day. We didn't expect it, but we need to be prepared to be able to share and preach the word at all times, in season and out of season. So that's what it means there when it said in season and out of season. It says convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Okay, convince, we want to cause somebody to believe, right? That's what convincing is mean. Rebuke, that means express disapproval when they're not doing right. Now, the world out here would have us say that, oh, Christians are love. We're supposed to love everybody. And we're supposed to accept their sin, because we love everybody. That's not what it's saying here, is it? We can love the person, but we doesn't mean we have to accept the sin. And that's biblical. We can't, you know, that's one of the things that makes it so important to have sound doctrine, to have a sound belief and knowledge of what's in the Bible, and to follow everything in a contextual manner where it all stays together and it's not taken out of context like the world wants to. When the world tries to take it out of context, we need to put it back in context so that they have the truth. And exhort, encourage. I am by nature an encourager. It's hard for me to sometimes rebuke. It's hard for me sometimes to point out somebody's wrongdoing, especially if it's a friend or something. But, you know, here it is. If I'm going to be a good leader, I need to be able to not only encourage when they're having a hard time and when they're maybe doing the right thing. Yeah, way to go. Good job. But when they're not doing the right thing, hey, no, you don't need to do that. Let's get you back over here. That's a part of being a leadership. We need to take and tell them, you know, what is it? There's the carrot and the stick, right? There's the, oh, there's a carrot over there. Let's move towards the carrot. And there's the stick that don't beat them towards us. You know, we need to have both sides of that, right? And then it says, with long suffering and teaching. So with patience, sometimes we've got to be extremely patient because they're not going to listen. People, the world doesn't want to listen and teach. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Wow. Does that or does that not describe the state of affairs in the United States and the world around us today? And that was a part when I'm going through that little circle of where that was one of the parts that I wanted to really bring out is that, oh, you know, the world is really messed up. Our God's really, but you know, we're not going to go out and save the country. We're not going out there and get somebody elected that's going to turn this world around. Christ is not going to come back on a cloud and say, oh, I'm fixing everything in this country. The only way that we have a chance of this country getting any better and the world around us getting any better is one soul at a time. One soul at a time. There's some really cool stuff been going on. You see stuff here and there about revivals and these revival things that are going on in these colleges and, you know, how some of that might be glitter and glamour and newsworthy stuff and some. But I really want to believe that a good part of that, there is some true revival going on. There are people out there. Obviously, there are people out there seeking the Lord. And I pray that there are people out there that are finding the Lord through these revivals. And I pray that some of those people that are finding the Lord can find leaders that will disciple them and help them to grow, to be strong Christian leaders themselves. That is the only hope that my grandchildren have of seeing a better world than the world we see today. And I'm very, very passionate about that. I care about my grandchildren that are already and that are going to be probably. We're probably going to have some more maybe. But I want them to grow up in a Christian world with Christian influence. And that just says it all, right? you know, one of the things when I'm trying to determine doctrine and what is sound doctrine and how do we know what sound doctrine is, I looked up, as I usually do, the description of doctrine. And one of the or the definition, like a dictionary type definition of doctrine. And it says, doctrine is a term that refers to a body of teachings, principles, or beliefs that are presented or accepted in a branch of knowledge, a system of belief, or a policy. I firmly believe, because of my knowledge of the Bible, is we have to have a solid foundation for what we believe. That foundation has to lay right here. It can't change based on feelings or moods or what is socially acceptable or politically correct. Politically correct, socially acceptable, feelings, moods, desires. None of those things really matter without a foundation. They're just kind of stuff that's floating out there and it changes. And you have to have a solid boundary. And we have to follow the sound doctrine of the Bible as we determine our daily actions and our what is right and what is wrong. We don't have anything else to go by. One of the things when I was looking up, I probably lost that part of my notes because I was trying to cut it down so I wouldn't take and go to 8:30 or 8:45 or something like that. But well, I was looking up a word that is the Greek that is basically speaking about what logic is. And logic is kind of based on speculation. And speculation is based on what people think about. It's not based on what the truth is. It's based on what people think it. It's like you watch the news today on TV. I haven't watched the news in a really long time because I don't ever find out what the news is. I find out what people think about the news and how people define the news and how people think, well, why did this news happen? But they're not telling me what the news is. And that's so much about what goes on in our world today and around us. And this is a part of the struggle as we try to find our way as Christians and try to be leaders in our community, in our families, in our churches. I'm not as refined as Tony is with his little laptop here so I can go through. So I'm like going through my pages and I've actually got chicken scratchings here and there and I apologize for that. we're starting page 2 and we have like 4 pages here, so we better hurry, right? In 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain? From such, withdraw yourself. It's really easy out there sometimes today to get involved in an argument with somebody, a dispute over what's right and what's wrong. There's so many of them out there now. We can talk about homosexuality or abortion or transgenderism or... I've even saw somebody today that posted an argument on Facebook about how gun ownership is worshiping an idol. So how did they take it? And they actually tried to twist scripture to make it sound like, oh yeah, I got a good argument here and stuff like that. Well, first of all, they're wrong. There's nothing in the Bible that says against that. But that's just an example of some of the things that happen out here when they take things out of context. And you have to try to keep it in context. And the useless wrangling, I'm reminded of when Christ first, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, and he got up there and he preached. Boy, I know in Matthew it's like about 5 pages of words in red as he's teaching that first sermon. And there's like, I don't know, 5,000 or 6,000 people came to Christ. That's a pretty good first day, right? But it says that there's some people that wanted to argue with him. And throughout Christ's ministry, and people wanted to argue with him. Tell me where you see in there that Christ actually engaged in argument with them. It's useless. It's useless to argue. We can present the truth. They can accept the truth or not accept the truth. That's outside our control, isn't it? But what we can do is present the truth to them and give them the opportunity to either accept it or not accept it. I like the NIV translation in verses 6, 3, and 4. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, blah, blah, blah. Unhealthy interest. Boy, that hits me right there. Yeah, that's pretty unhealthy to get out there and want to argue. Who likes to argue, really? Not really. But how many times can we get caught up in an argument because we're caught up in it? And we need to just remember to back off, because it's not healthy to be interested in stirring up controversies, stirring the stuff in a kettle. Don't stir it up. Present the truth. Accept, not accept. Speculation, when I look up the definition of that, it says suppositions, theories, or opinions arrived at through speculating or conjecturing without knowing the complete facts or having firm evidence, especially the firm footing of being scripturally sound. It's so important to base our statements on evidence, the evidence that the Bible gives us. And in verse 5, it says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith. That commandment referred to in is John 13, verses 34 through 35, where Christ says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And love for one another means being good parents to one another and being good leaders to one another. And it means not just accepting and helping them to continue to do bad. But when they do good, you help them with that. When they do bad, you say, no, no, let's move over here. That's love. If you love your children, are you going to just go ahead, not correct them, or are you going to correct them? If you love your brother and your sister, you're going to take in and give them correction and give them a push into the right direction. In verse 6, it says, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Okay, idle talk. To me, the first thing that comes to mind is meaningless chatter. Meaningless chatter. I don't want to be meaningless. I want to be meaningful. That's the opposite of meaningless, meaningful. What is the most meaningful thing we can share with anybody? It's the truth. We want to be able to share a doctrine based on biblical truth. In verse 7, it says, some are desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. First thing that pops up to me there is in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is being talked to by God, and really awesome stuff being shared with Isaiah. And I'm not going to go all the way through that, or we will be here till 8:30, but I'm just going to touch on, read chapter 6 yourselves later tonight, okay? But in Isaiah chapter 6, 8 through 10, Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Us meaning the Trinity, right? And then I said, here am I. Send me. Now, how many of you have seen memes, maybe on Facebook or little commercials on TV or something that say, whom shall I send? And here I am, send me. And it's talking about heroes and talking about some firefighters going into the fire to go save somebody, or the cops that are racing towards gunfire. It's kind of cool, isn't it? But it's not true. It's not contextual. That's not what Isaiah 6 is talking about here. What he's talking about is he wants Isaiah to go out there and teach the word, preach the word about God, and say, this is what God's truth is. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're doing wrong. This is what you're supposed to do. And what kind of encouragement does Isaiah get? Here's the encouragement he gets. And he said, go and tell the people. But they will keep on hearing, but do not understand. They'll keep on seeing, but they won't perceive. God tells them he will make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. So basically what God is telling Isaiah here is that I want you to go out there and preach to all these people, but they're not going to hear you. You're not going to see anybody turn to God. You're not going to see anybody that's going to really understand what you're talking about. Ouch. Now, sometimes I kind of feel like that when I'm talking to, when I'm dealing with the world and seeing what's going on in the world here. I think we all are. But this is what God told Isaiah. Now, to me, I would have thought Isaiah would have been a little disheartened at that. He's not getting a whole lot of encouragement there, is he? But what did God say? I mean, what did Isaiah say to him? Isaiah says, okay, how long do you want me to do this? Okay, I'll go do it. God goes on to tell him, says, until the land is a wasteland, till I have destroyed everything out there because they didn't listen. But he had just a little tweak of encouragement in there. That little tweak of encouragement is there will be a remnant. He said 10%. There's going to be a remnant that's going to believe. I think he's telling Isaiah that he may not actually see this 10%. He may not be able to see the results of his teaching and correction. Just the same as you and I, oftentimes the seeds that we plant when we talk to somebody about the Lord, we share the Lord with somebody, we share God's plan with somebody, and they say, I don't know. I'll think about it. I don't know about that stuff. I'm not quite ready yet. We may not see it. But this passage in Isaiah gives me encouragement that just because I don't see it doesn't mean some of those people are not coming to know the Lord. Amen? That's the kind of encouragement that Isaiah got, and that's encouragement for me as well. So we're going to go from there into Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. A lot of you right off the bat, I hope, are going to be say, oh, I know what that is. That's the Great Commission. That's where God tells us. That's where Christ kind of boils all his teaching he's been doing. 4 or 5 pages just in the first sermon. He pulls it all together and tells us what he wants us to do. He wants us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Amen. Dear Lord, I thank you for this good time that you've given us to be able to share with one another and to be able to hopefully, Lord, get a peek at your plan for our lives, Lord. And just help us each, Lord, to become better leaders and be better Christians and to better love one another and to love one of those, each and every one of those around us, as you have commanded. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.